Well, this morning I'm going to be talking about a passage which for me has been, I don't know, probably about the last 6 to 8 months knocking around in my head, and I've been going to and fro from it. And the reason I believe that I was led to that passage was by the Lord, and it was to do with the theme of the fear of the Lord. And for about 12 months I've been kind of, you know, when you read the Bible and something leaps out, I've been finding passages like that where the theme has been the fear of the Lord. And when I spoke last time, which was on the two builders, building your life on the rock, it was actually a passage that I wanted to include, but there wasn't enough time. So really now I've got that now here today, and I've expanded that a little bit. So I was thinking about this. It was a bit like, you know, pinball game, where you set the ball off and it fires off in all different directions. And so please forgive me if that's what happens today with the scriptures that I've got, because I've got lots of scriptures here. Well, first of all, let's get into Proverbs 2. And what I want to say before we read it is that life is about choices. And the choices you make then determine your destiny. This book here, the Bible, is a book of destiny, but it's not automatic. Your destiny is down to the choices that you make. And the Proverbs 2 passage we're going to read, for me, is like a springboard into other scriptures concerning the wisdom of the Lord, the wisdom that we can receive through the fear of the Lord. Anyway, I'm not going to go on anymore. We'll just read the passage because it does speak for itself. Before we read chapter 2, actually, let's just look at one verse in chapter 1. In fact, let's start at the beginning of chapter 1, because it gives us the introduction to the whole book of Proverbs, written by, it says there, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So verse 2, chapter 1, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And if you left it there, verse 6, it could quite easily be any kind of teaching from any philosophy, or, you know, psychologist's teaching. To know wisdom and instruction, you know, to live by these credentials and these values. But then when you read verse 7, you realise who it is really about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It is April Fool's Day today, but I want us to look at wisdom today, even though it's April Fool's Day. And I was thinking, when John was saying about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, which is termed as the triumphal entry, isn't it? But he came on a donkey, and even though people were shouting hallelujah, praise the king, he was still coming on a donkey in a lowly position. But when he comes again, he's not going to come on a donkey, he's going to come on a white horse. And a white horse is a symbol of going into battle. Revelation 19 says that he comes to make war, he comes to judge and make war. And his robes are dipped in blood. So it's pretty fierce. And I want you to just think about that. Think about that Jesus that's coming on a white horse. His robe is dipped in blood. He is coming to judge. He's coming to bring justice. He's going to sweep away all the evil. I want you to think about that, because that's what really the theme is this morning, is understanding the fear of the Lord. So let's get into chapter 2, Proverbs. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. I'm reading from the New King James Version, by the way, so there are some different words, as I realised when I looked in other versions. But I love that verse. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. Those who leave the paths of uprightness, just want to point that out. To walk in the ways of darkness. And then it goes on, you rejoice in doing evil and delight in perversity of the wicked. It goes on and talks about in the ways that they are wicked. But then picking up it again, verse 20. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. I believe this is looking towards a time when Jesus comes back, because I don't see any way that the wicked will be cut off at this moment in time, in this age that we're living in. I believe that is for the future age, the millennium reign of Jesus. Millennial reign, sorry, of Jesus. Well, we're not going to get into that now. That's just me sidelining a few ideas. But okay, so going back to the beginning of chapter 2. If you receive my words, the NIV says, I think, accept my words. And to accept something is to take what's offered. Imagine being given a gift wrapped up, a present, could be for a birthday, a Christmas, or another occasion. And you look at it and you go, it's nicely wrapped and square shape, and wonder what it could be. Could be anything. But you don't actually go and pick it up, and you don't actually open it. Then you've not received it. It's there, but you've not received it. And if we notice, that if is mentioned three times. If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, then in verse 3, if you cry out for discernment, and in verse 4, if you seek her as silver. So when there's an if, then there's a choice. Like I said at the beginning, that life is about choices. If you receive my words, if you accept them, if you cry out for discernment, I love that verse, because crying out for something means that you are desperate, doesn't it? It means that you've got a need for it. You don't just want it, but you really need it as well. You long insight. You know, it's a question of your hunger. I think all of this first part of chapter 2 is about a question of your hunger. Are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for his word? Are you hungry for knowledge? Are you hungry for wisdom? And it goes on. If you seek as for silver, if you seek and search as for hidden treasures. Hidden treasures are something that are not easily found, are they? You know, you don't just find treasure. Oops, there's a bit of treasure. Oh, I think I'll have that. No, treasure is something you've got to search for. When I was a kid, you know, one of the best kind of, it still is for kids now, but one of the best sort of concepts was that pirates would look for hidden treasure. You know, and it all made it more exciting. You know, they had a map, a treasure map, and they'd fight over the treasure map, because they knew that treasure map led to finding treasure, and that was wealth, and that was everything. So the question I asked this morning is, are you seeking God in this way? Are you seeking him as if it's hidden treasure? I was reminded of what it says in Matthew 7 as well, about asking and seeking and knocking. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Now this morning I've given out some sheets for Mount Teens, and there are some probably extra sheets over. Yeah, so if anyone wants to take one, they can do. Helen's got them over there. And there are a series of statements that I've constructed, and I'm going to say one of those statements now. So this is the first one for you, the easy one. And this is to say that our growth in the knowledge of God is in proportion to our revelation of God. I'll say that again. Our growth in the knowledge of God is in proportion to our revelation of God. Whatever God reveals to you will become knowledge, and you will grow the more revelation you get of Him. It says in Ephesians 1:17 that He will give to you, the Father will give to you, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. But that revelation we get, we have to grow in it. We can't just say, Jesus is merciful, Jesus is powerful, Jesus is full of grace, and Jesus is a great teacher, and Jesus is the Saviour, he's the sacrificial lamb. But we've got to actually get that in our hearts, and it's got to be something that we grow out of, you know? Do you follow me? We grow out of it. Sorry, Jean. Walk the walk. Thank you, Jean. That's good. That's what's good about the body of Christ, that we all have a different interpretation of Scripture and what it means. So let's get back into Proverbs 2. So I digressed a bit then. Verse 5 says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Who wants more knowledge? Well, I certainly do. More knowledge of God. Well, guess what? You've got to understand the fear of the Lord as well. Now, the fear of the Lord is something that, I don't know, sometimes you talk to some Christians and they say, oh, that's just back in the Old Testament, you know. That was the God of fear then, now He's the God of grace, He's the God of love. Well, actually, that's not biblically true, is it? I mean, it does mention the phrase, the fear of the Lord, 27 times in the Old Testament. But it also mentions scriptures like in Nehemiah 9, where it says, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich and abounding in love. That's the Old Testament as well. As well as the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, we've got the love of God. We've got the grace. We've got the mercy. It's no different. Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever, isn't He? That's what He says in the Scriptures. So, true wisdom is found by fearing a loving God. It brings delight in obeying His word. Why does it bring delight? Let's look at verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. When knowledge is pleasant to your soul, it becomes a delight. It also says that in scriptures that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So to get that delight in His word is what will strengthen you. I'll read the statement again for those who are filling in the gaps. We've got blanks to fill in, by the way, the Mount Teens, and anyone else who's reading it. There's some blanks to fill in. True wisdom is found by fearing a loving God. It brings delight in obeying His word. And there's another statement here. Obedience, therefore, is not burdensome. It springs from a joy within the inner man. It springs from a joy within the inner man. It's not a burdensome thing to be obedient to the Lord. But I believe that obedience, according to this scripture here, comes when we understand the fear of the Lord. So fear, really, it's not a weak thing. In that it's not a weakness of ours. I mean, if we fear man, that is a weakness. But if we fear God, that is a strength. another statement. Godly fear creates confidence and strengthens faith, while ungodly fear destroys confidence and weakens faith. Now in the New Testament there are a number of words for faith. In the Old Testament there's loads. I couldn't believe how many words for faith there were. I think they're all derivatives of the same thing, but you know, sort of different severity, different levels of faith. Like, I'll have a look at those now, and we'll read through a few of them. In the New Testament, there's about three different words for faith. But in the Old Testament, we've got a word called yare, which basically means to revere, to be afraid to fear, be afraid to stand in awe of, or be awed to fear. So it's awe and reverence, but literally it's fear. And Psalm 139 says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the same word that's used there, the Hebrew word yare. And then we've got a great passage in Exodus 20. We won't go there, but Exodus 20, 18 to 20, is when that not long after Moses has come down from the mountain, and the people of God were in fear. It says, Moses said to the people, do not fear, that is yare, which is the reverence and awe. Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and his fear, same word again, may be before you, that you may not sin. That you may not sin. That's the key thing in that passage, that fear is used. The correct fear, the healthy fear that we're talking about, godly fear of the Lord, is used so that we don't sin. It was used in the Old Testament, mainly because they didn't have the Holy Spirit to give them that understanding and revelation, revealing truth to them. They had the laws, and they had the laws. It's not good just having a law, but there has to be a motivation to follow the law, and the motivation was the fear of the Lord. And I believe it's still the same today. I heard a story by a preacher called John Bevere. He's written a lot of books, but there was one particular book he wrote, and it fell into the hands of someone who was in prison. And this man who was in prison was actually in prison for adultery. That wasn't the main reason. The adultery had led to fraud, but he was a pastor of a big church in America. So while he's in prison, he's reading this book, and he gives John Bevere a call and says, can you come and visit me in prison? So John Bevere thinks, okay. So he goes and visits him, and John asks him one question. He says, I don't understand. He said, you had everything. You had the church, the leadership, the ministry. What happened? At what point did you stop loving God? And this man said, I never stopped loving God. And John went, what? I mean, just to hear that, you think, well, he must have stopped loving God, because he committed adultery and it led to fraud. Sounds like David, doesn't it? It sounds like Bathsheba and then killing Uriah. But he said, no, I never stopped loving God. He said, but what I didn't have was the fear of the Lord. I lacked the fear of God. That spoke to me. So the Old Testament, there are many words. It's yare, yira, mora. I'll just go through them. Won't mean anything to you. Retet, arat. The word arat is an interesting one, because in Psalm 89, we'll just have a look at that, because it's an interesting passage that it uses two different words for fear. And we're all in different versions, as I said before. Psalm 89, verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Greatly to be feared, greatly to be, this word here, arat, which when it's translated means dreadful fear and alarm, terror. To be terrified by God in the assembly of the saints. And to be held in reverence, that's the word yare, which we looked at before in Exodus 20. So there's two types of fear then. Now I'm not saying that we're to fear God in a way that, oh, he's going to judge me. You know, because we're on the right side of God, hopefully, if we're all believers, which I believe we all are in this room, we won't have that fear of judgment. We'll know that because of His grace and because of His mercy, we have been forgiven and we're cleansed and we're covered by the blood of Jesus. But it still doesn't take away the fact that He is who He is. He's still a God of fear. Like I said earlier, that in Revelation 19, Jesus is coming on a white horse and His robe is dipped in blood. He's coming to wake war. He's gonna judge. And He may not be judging you at that time if you're on the earth. But He'll be judging the nations who have not accepted the truth, who have not believed in the only one, the begotten Son. So it is a fear that I think is healthy to have. In Psalm 19, it says, "The fear of the Lord is pure." You know, and I was thinking this morning when I was walking around with the dogs, I was thinking how much mixture we have of wisdom. But if it says in the Bible here that the wisdom is, you know, it starts by fearing the Lord, that's godly wisdom. But then there's the wisdom of the world, and you know, I just see so much compromise around these days. And I've been a Christian about 15 years, and in that 15 years, I've noticed that, you know, society and the attitudes of the people in the world, I've got even more anti-God. And so, you watch anything on the TV, you watch a program on, could be the BBC or ITV, you know, it could be a program about science or nature, you know, but what you're taking in isn't God's wisdom. You're taking in the world's wisdom. So we've got mixture. We need to be a people who are pure, and that's why it says in Psalm 19 that the fear of the Lord is clean, it says in the New King James Version, and NIV it says the fear of the Lord is pure. It's without mixture. I want a reverence and a fear of God that is without mixture. I'm going right off my notes here. Isaiah 11. If you turn to that, please. Fast forward. Song of Songs. Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." Sounds like an echo from Proverbs, doesn't it? "The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge." Again, we read that in Proverbs 2. So the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity," there's that word again, "for the meek of the earth." Who's this talking about? "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." I believe this is Jesus. I mean, some may believe that it's the church, you know, that coming from the promises of David is the church, but it says, "A branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So what are we saying? Well, what I believe this is saying is that Jesus was in a position as a man. He's fully God, but he became fully man. As George said earlier when we were breaking the bread, that he came and dwelt with us, just the same, in the same kind of human body. I believe that he was able then to understand the fear of the Lord, what it means to stand before a God of greatness and awe. And if we fast forward back into the New Testament now, into Philippians chapter 2, I'll begin reading from verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Remember that verse. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." He made himself of no reputation. "Taking the form of a bondservant," or a servant, or a slave, as in some versions, "and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." That's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which is what it says in Revelation 19 again. It's written on his side, "King of Kings, Lord of Lords, faithful and true." Verse 10, "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father." So verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Don't let anyone tell you that there's no fear in the New Testament, no fear of the Lord in the New Testament. That phrase, fear and trembling, comes up, I think, 5 or 6 times in the New Testament in different places. I won't read you all the references, but the word for fear there is a Greek word, and it's dilos. Am I reading the right word here? Let me just check. The word for fear. Fear and trembling. It's not dilos, I'm sorry. It's the word phobia. And the word phobia, pretty much know what that means, don't we? Phobia. Fear. Agoraphobia. Arachnophobia. Anyone scared of spiders? To be really scared of spiders. To have arachnophobia is like, you know, you can't even talk about spiders. That's proper fear. So the word phobia was used there. Now there's another word, ekphobos. I'm going to come back to this passage in Philippians 2. I just want to look at this other word, ekphobos, which is to be stricken with fear. And in Mark 9:6, the transfiguration of Christ, that's what happened to Peter and the disciples. They were stricken with fear. Now that's an encounter with God. Now there's the word fear, phobia, is used not just in encounter with God, or ekphobos is an encounter with God, but it can be used with not encounters, but relating to other people or situations that you're in. So that's an unhealthy fear, I believe. And an inappropriate fear, there's another word which is used, which is dilos, which I mentioned before. I'm just getting the wrong way around. An inappropriate fear of man. 2 Timothy 1:7, which says, "The Lord did not give you a spirit of timidity or fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind." And it's the same word as well that's used when, you know, the disciples were in the boat and the storm rises up. And Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith, where's your faith?" Because the word dilos doesn't just mean fear or timidity, it means weak faith. So going back to that statement that I made before, that godly fear creates confidence and strengthens faith, while ungodly fear destroys confidence and weakens faith. We can understand why that is. And going back to the passage in Philippians 2. Relate that to Isaiah 11, where it says the fear of the Lord is on Jesus. I used to read that. I mean, it's not one of those scriptures that I read every day, but when I've read it before, I used to think, oh, the fear of the Lord, that's like because Jesus is God, and, you know, the God's meant to be feared. But I believe that fear of the Lord was Jesus' fear for God. And here, he clearly makes himself lowly. He makes himself the lowest. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. I don't think the obedience that Jesus had was not possible without the fear of the Lord. Now you can get the debate open about Jesus' not being born of a man, but being born of a virgin, and the Holy Spirit was the one that conceived him. But at the end of the day, he still lived in a human body. He was fully God and fully man, and he still had the same temptations. He still had the same thoughts that would have tried to, take root in his mind. But he did, like it says in 2 Corinthians 10, he took into captivity every thought. He did that, he proved that to us in the scriptures when the devil tempted him 3 times in the desert. He used scripture, he used the word of God. So Jesus was completely obedient, and I believe it's because he had that image, that revelation of God as the great God who should be feared. Jesus is our future King of Kings. He's the future King who's going to reign from Zion. He's the one we'll worship and serve. And it says in Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, the same word that's used for fear then was the same word that hit Paul on the Damascus Road. Whether he was on a horse or not, it doesn't actually mention that, I don't think, in the scripture, but he was travelling on a road to Damascus and he found himself on the floor because of this great light that hit him. And it says the word fear there is the same word as it says in fear and trembling. But Paul was under that fear of God. Probably why he was able to write that scripture. I've got another statement here now. Because without fear, I don't believe we can really understand the completeness of God, the fullness of God. It says in Ephesians 3 that, that you would receive the fullness of God. We understand his love. We know he's a loving father. He's adopted us as sons. Amen. And he's brought us into a family, and he's making us into a pure and spotless bride. We're the bride for the bridegroom. And that's through his love and his mercy and his grace. He draws us with cords of love. But I believe that what has been missing, and I'm saying this for myself really more than anybody, what has been missing has been a real revelation of the fear of the Lord. And I believe that this mixture I was talking about before that's in the world now, it's actually in the church. It's actually in the church, and that, we're allowing things in the world to just become part of how we do church. Because in the world there is no fear of God. There's no fear of some, in some ways, there's no fear of the government, there's no fear of law anymore. I mean, that's always been the case, but it used to be a certain group of people here that were like, they're the outlaws, if you like, to coin an American phrase, the outlaws. But people who just don't want to, who want a life of crime, they want to do that. But these days, like, for example, I'm driving along in my car, and it clearly says that when you're driving a car, you don't use a mobile phone. Right? That's what I've read in the paper, that's what I've heard on the news when it first came out. Don't use mobile phones while you're driving. Yeah, you're driving along. I was driving along the other day in Prestwich, and I was coming up to a roundabout. I thought, why is this car going really slow? I thought, well, maybe he's looking for somewhere, he's lost. Then he starts pulling over, and then he starts pulling out. No indicators, pulling over, pulling out. What's he doing? Gets to the roundabout. And he went round the roundabout so slowly, I was behind him, that a car then, coming from the right, which had right of way to come, after I'd passed over the roundabout, was almost upon me. And when I looked, as the car turned, I could see her on his mobile. I was so angry. And it does, it makes you angry, doesn't it? It really does. It's this arrogance. And there's a scripture I'm going to read later which actually says that, you know, we're to hate arrogance, we're to hate pride. God hates these things. The no fear of God equals no obedience or disobedience. If there's no obedience, then there can be no order, because people don't obey it, they don't live by it, so people throw it out. There's no order. If there's no order, then there's going to be no justice. If there's no justice, there's no regard, there's disregard by people. Where there's no regard, then people suffer and there's no peace. Where there's no peace, there's no hope. You know, and that is the cycle of sin, because sin is selfishness. And it's greed and it's pride and it's arrogance and ignorance. And then there's the victims of sin. That when there's no fear of God, the victims of sin are under oppression, there's despair, there's suffering, injustice. Jesus, we want you to come back. You know, we need Jesus to come back. But as a people of God, we need to be walking in the fear of the Lord, as well as His love. I believe the fear of the Lord also brings us into intimacy with God, a deeper intimacy. One statement I want to say, and then another one after it. The first one is going back to what I said then about not wanting to sin because of the fear of the Lord. The statement says, the fear of the Lord brings a supernatural strength to overcome temptation to sin. Job 28:28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. NIV says, to shun evil. I like that word. To shun evil. Get out of the way. Don't want evil. Proverbs 8:13. I may come back to this later, but if we've got time. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behaviour and perverse speech. And that's the one. I hate pride and arrogance. I do as well. You know, it's one of those things that I was talking to a colleague at work and I was saying, you know, I get on with most people in this company that I work with. I said, but arrogance. I said, the ones that are arrogant. I said, I can't seem to be in a room with them too long. You know, when I know we're meant to have grace. Maybe it's me that needs more grace, need more fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, peace, kindness. Maybe that's part of it as well, and I think it is part of it. But I think also God gives us this zeal to hate evil and to hate arrogance and pride. We're not to hate the sinner. That's different. That's a different thing altogether. If we start hating the sinner, then we are in the place of basically why we need to take the plank out of our own eye and before we take the speck of dust out of theirs. But the fear of the Lord, another statement, the fear of the Lord takes us into deeper personal relationship with Jesus, because we're getting more of the fullness of who God is. His greatness. I mean, Psalm 19, I quoted before, mentions about halfway through that the fear of the Lord is pure. But the beginning of Psalm 19, it's one of those psalms that just talks about His creation, He's the Creator God, His greatness, His power. Now, getting to a scripture here now that I think backs up what I've just said, that the fear of the Lord takes us into a deeper personal relationship with Jesus. Psalm 25. Turn to Psalm 25 with me, please. I said it would be like a pinball through the scriptures. But the scriptures, Bible verses, are multifaceted, aren't they? And they all tie together. Old and New Testament. It's all one expression of the same God. Psalm 25. Start at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Wow. I'd like to be taught in the way that God wants to teach me. I'd like to think I was the clay that he could mould into the shape he wants to. But, you know, I'm asking myself this question. Do I really fear the Lord enough for him to be able to teach me in whichever way he chooses? Leave that thought with you. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, verse 13, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he shall show them his covenant. Who wants to know the Lord's secrets? I want to know his heart. I want to know his ways. Proverbs 2 talks about seeking him for those things. Secrets are not something that people just give away. God's secrets aren't something that he just, you know, gives away to anybody. He gives them to those who fear him. He shows them his covenant. The other word there for covenant could also be promises. God's promises that he's made. He shows them to us when we understand what it means to fear him. Wow. So to summarise, I believe that the fear of the Lord is about setting our position before him. Once we set our position before him, we're putting ourselves in a place of humility. We're putting ourselves in a place of pure devotion. And I believe we'll understand more about his grace and his mercy and his kindness. The fear of the Lord will increase our revelation of him. How glorious he is. How glorious he is. I mean, he says in John 4 that we're to worship him in spirit and truth. This is the truth about him that maybe he's lacking. Maybe in songs that we've been writing as well. I'm hoping that, I mean, I do write songs, but I'm not the best songwriter, but I'm hoping that there's going to be some songs coming out soon which really, really, you know, focus on like the Revelation 19 Jesus. The judge, the bridegroom, the king and the judge. BKJ, as me and John have been saying. It's an aspect that I don't think we've had a lot of teaching about. I personally haven't anyway. I mean, some of you might have just been studying and studying all this yourselves. I'm just like, what James is talking about? Oh yeah, I've got that in me. It's in the inner man. Good. Bless you if it is. But if it's not, read stuff like Revelation 19. Read Psalm 19. Read Psalm 25. Read Proverbs 2. You know? There is great reward. That's the third thing I want to say. That there is great reward. There are great benefits to understanding the fear of the Lord. And this last statement here that I want to make. The wisdom and understanding of the fear of the Lord changes our perspectives. The wisdom and understanding of the fear of the Lord changes our perspectives. It is totally healthy to see God as beautiful. It is totally healthy to also see God as terrifying. In the prayer room a few weeks ago, they were singing a refrain, a chorus, and it was, he's both terrifying and beautiful at the same time. And I was like, whoa, he is, isn't he? He's top and bottom. He's long and he's deep and he's wide and he's high. You know, he's everything. So it's totally healthy for us to see God as both terrifying and beautiful. Because you're on the right side of God. You're not under judgment. Yet he's coming as a judge. And you know, he says it in Revelation 19. I don't know whether we should. I think we should look at it because I've mentioned it so many times. Revelation 19. That he's coming with the armies of heaven. Who are those going to be? Well, I believe that's going to be me and you. The armies of heaven. Angels. Saints. All believers. Verse 11, Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. What are those armies going to be thinking if they've never understood the fear of the Lord and the wrath of God and the judgments that Jesus is going to, you know, he's going to bring? What are they going to think when he's going forth and declaring this and doing it? You know, I want to get that now. I mean, you know, I want to understand this kind of Jesus, this glorified Jesus. I want to understand it now, this side of eternity, so that when I'm riding out, I'm there with him. I'm saying, yes, come on, go for it, Jesus. Your sword girded at your side, go for it. It says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he goes on, he will tread the winepress, which is God's wrath. And King of kings, Lord of lords, that's what's written on his thigh. Well, just to finish, I want to pray, actually. So in Proverbs, which is what we started with, I said it was going to be a springboard, and it's been a proper springboard, bouncing everywhere. Sorry about that. But the word, the fear of the Lord, crops up many times, and I just want to read a few of them from Proverbs. So Proverbs 1:7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then the one we read in Proverbs 2, understanding the fear of the Lord is what it's about. It's the understanding of it. That's in Proverbs 2:5. Proverbs 3:7, the fear of the Lord will cause you to depart from evil. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 9:10, it's the beginning of wisdom. 10:27, prolongs days. 14:26, brings strong confidence. 14:27, it's a fountain of life. 15:33, it brings instruction and wisdom. Proverbs 16:6, by the fear of the Lord, you depart from evil again. Proverbs 19:23, it leads to life, causes you to abide in satisfaction, and you will not be visited by evil. 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. And 23:17, and I want to leave us with this, to be zealous for the fear of the Lord. It's what it says in Proverbs 23:17. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Okay, let's just pray as we close. Father, I want to thank you that you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and I ask for that spirit of wisdom and revelation now to fall upon us in this room, with this understanding of what it means to fear you, our Father, our God, our Creator, and Jesus, our King. What it means to look upon you in awe and in reverence. I want to thank you, Father, that your word is multifaceted, and it's threaded through scriptures in many places throughout the whole Bible. And I pray, Father, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation for us to understand and to gain depth of knowledge, Lord, and wisdom. Lord, I pray that as we meditate on your word, that you give us your wisdom. Father, we ask in these days, Lord, that we're in now, where the knowledge of the world is infiltrating even our churches, Lord, that you would give us the knowledge of God. You would give us the wisdom from your understanding, Lord, of everything, Lord, because you are all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. So we ask, Father, for a revelation of who you are, in order that we may have true wisdom and true knowledge. Father, I just want to pray for anyone in this room now that feels that they've been lacking in this kind of knowledge. Lord, if that's you, I just want you to just receive now and just ask, and as it says in Matthew 7:7, to ask, seek and knock, and he's a good father who gives good gifts. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Father of lights of no shadow of turning, wants to give to you more knowledge of him, more wisdom of him. So we ask, Father, that you take us on that journey right now. Those who are desiring this now, fill them, Lord, with your knowledge. Fill them with your wisdom. By your Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen.